Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship around the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as the word is taught now, and every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear, there is no confusion in this house. Rather, we enjoy the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in the name of Jesus. Every heart is receptive and open to the teaching and preaching of the word in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you, we give you praise, for we know it's done, for in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. All right, you can take your seat. Hallelujah. Okay, Genesis 1, 26. Genesis 1, 26. Let's read together. 1, 2, go. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man, okay, in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Then God blessed them and God said to them, "Be fruitful," underline that, "and multiply." Okay, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Underline that as well. Fill the earth and subdue it. It says, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Amen. Okay, God wants the world, right? God wants the world. Teaching on missions and evangelism. Teaching on missions and evangelism. Okay, so last week Sunday we began this series, right? And then I said quite a number of things, right? I said, you know, most times when folks try to teach on evangelism or missions, okay, they often go to the New Testament portion of the Bible, okay. That's where you find texts like Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, Acts 1, okay? We call them Great Commission passages, right? Okay, when Jesus Christ appears to his disciples and says to them, go, right? All those go passages. Those are often scriptures that folks use when they talk about evangelism. But I've rarely seen anyone teach evangelism from the Old Testament. How many of you have seen that before? Can I see your hands? Oh, you see, no one. Hallelujah. All right. It's quite rare. You know, no one actually goes to Genesis, to Malachi, to find something about missions there. Oftentimes, it's usually in the New Testament portion of the Bible, and which is not wrong, okay, because the truth is, you know, you also go to 2 Corinthians 5 as well, okay, 17 down to 21 as well, which talks about the ministry of reconciliation. Alright, so you know, and they are not wrong, because actually in the New Testament portion of the Bible you find texts that give that clear instruction to followers of Jesus to reach others with their faith. Hallelujah. But then the truth is, everything you find in the New Testament portion of the Bible can be found in the Old. Are you following what I'm saying here? Everything you find in the New Testament portion of the Bible can be found in the Old. Okay? If God says something in the New Testament portion of the Bible, it's because he has already said it in the Old Testament. Are you following this? Okay? So if the New Testament talks about the church, can we find the church in the Old Testament? Yes. Okay? If the New Testament talks about church leadership, can we find leading God's people in the Old Testament? Yes. Hallelujah. Okay, if the church, the New Testament talks about walking in love, can we find walking in love in the Old Testament? Yes. Okay, so however, the Old Testament portion of the Bible, like we said last week, will be in metaphors. Okay, symbols, figures of speech. So salvation and evangelism are not an afterthought. Salvation and evangelism are not an afterthought. It's not that, okay, man sinned and then God now said, okay, now the man has sinned, okay, then I will do something about man's sin. No, salvation has always been God's plan. I remember I saw that last week, right? Throughout the scriptures, okay, the Old Testament scriptures, Genesis to Malachi, we've called salvation books, right? Because they teach salvation. They show how that God, right from the beginning of time, planned salvation, okay? God anticipated man's fall and made provisions for it ahead of time. Hallelujah. Okay? So that means that when we read Genesis to Malachi, we would see God's plans of salvation there. Okay? When we read Genesis to Malachi, we will see God's plan of salvation there. However, in a hidden form. Remember that, right? Okay? So, Genesis to Malachi, or the Tanakh as it's called, T-A-N-A-K-H, the Tanakh, or the Torah. Well, Torah refers mostly to the first five books of Moses, but you know, in some context, it's used as well for the entire Old Testament, okay? So, the Torah or the Tanakh, okay, all together contain prophecies and types pointing to the future, okay? Prophecies and types or typologies, that's T-Y-P-O-L-O-G-Y or G-I-E-S, typologies that point to the future. I explained to you what typologies are, right? Typologies are persons, events, objects or places in the Old Testament that speak about Jesus in the New Testament. Persons, events, objects or places in the Old Testament that speaks about Jesus in the New Testament. For example, the high priest of the Old Testament is a type, right? The writer of Hebrews tells us that he is a type of Jesus. That means that what you see in the high priest under the Levitical priesthood is a foreshadowing of the work of Christ. Are you following this? Also, the first five offerings in Leviticus are types of Jesus. We'll look at all of that today. They are types of Jesus. Okay, they point to his sacrificial work for sin. So, the Old Testament will teach salvation, but in symbols. Can I see your hand if you get that? Okay, will teach salvation, but in symbols. Now, can God do that? Yes. Right? Because God is omniscient. Okay, God is omniscient, so he can actually see ahead of time. Are you here? So we have a God who knows ahead and plans ahead. Hallelujah. Okay, he sees ahead and he plans ahead. So the sin of man, we'll look at all of this today, did not catch God by surprise. God, being the God who knows the future, saw ahead and made plans before man fell. Okay, look at how Abraham describes God in Genesis 22. Please turn your Bible there. Genesis 22, reading from verse 14. Genesis 22, 14. Now, this is that famous story of Abraham offering Isaac, right? On Mount Moriah. Now, you know what happened afterward? Isaac was delivered from death. And then look at what Abraham says. Look at verse 14. And Abraham called the name of the place, Genesis 22, the Lord will provide. Do you see that? Hallelujah. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Now, the Lord will provide in the Hebrew is Jehovah Jireh. Okay? Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Now, what does it mean? It means the Lord who sees the need ahead of time and plans the provision ahead of time. Are you following this? The Lord who sees the need ahead of time and plans the provision ahead of time. Now, what is Abraham referring to? Look at verse 6. So, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. Now look at verse 7. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, now pay close attention, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb? Do you see that? For a burnt offering, I mean, you say we are going to sacrifice. I see fire, I see wood, but where is the sacrifice? Right? Nigerians will say, you don't know about it. Right? Who is the sacrifice? Amen. But look at what verse 8 says. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide. Hallelujah. Do you see that? God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. Abraham here is prophesying. Do you see this? Abraham here is speaking of the future. He says, so the two of them went together. Actually, in the Hebrew, this should better be translated. God will provide himself for the lamb for a burnt offering. Do you get that? Do you get that? Not God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. Rather, God will provide himself. Do you see this? Do you get the difference? For the lamb of a burnt offering. So what is this? This is a prophecy in Genesis 22 concerning the incarnation of God. Hallelujah. When God becomes a man as a sacrifice for man's sins. And that is why in verse 11, another animal is provided in Isaac's place. Look at verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Verse 13. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was what? A ram caught in a thicket by his horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it for a burnt offering instead of, underline that. Do you see that? Instead of his son. So that ram is a type of Jesus. Do you see it now? A type of Jesus who would die instead of us. He says the ram is offered as a burnt offering instead. Hallelujah. Is that 2 Corinthians 5:21? He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Is that it? Is that it? In a type that we might be made what? The righteousness of God in him. Why was he made sin? For us. Do you get it now? Can we say instead of us? Is it the same thing here? Okay. So God saw ahead and provided ahead. That is what Jireh means. Are you following this? God will provide. What is God providing? A lamb. A sacrifice. An offering for sins. Are you following this? And that is why Jesus is that lamb that Abraham saw. Jesus is that lamb that Abraham saw. Now look at what Jesus says in John 8:56. Please turn your Bible there. John 8:56. I'll wait for you. Are you there now? John 8:56. Now look at what Jesus says. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Do you see this? Underline that. Rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. Hallelujah. And was glad. So Abraham actually saw Jesus' day. What is Jesus referring to here? Genesis 22. Are you following this? Are you following this? Now look at verse 57. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old. Now they are talking like spiritually dull people. He says, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Now look at 58. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Hallelujah. Do you see this? He calls himself I am. I am is Yahweh's name. Hallelujah. A man cannot call himself I am. I am is Yahweh's name. So when he says I am, does that mean he's God? Does that mean he's God? Do you see this now? So that lamb was a picture of Jesus. You see that John the Baptizer also said this. John the Baptizer also said this. Look at John 1:29. John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God. Is this Genesis 22? Do you see this? Who takes away the sin of the world? Where did John get this from? Genesis 22. Are you seeing this now? So, Jesus is that Lamb of God. Is that ram that Abraham saw. Do you see it now? So, what Abraham saw is a type. Is it? Is it a figure of speech? Pointing to the reality. Where is the reality found? In Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So this is what Genesis 22 is teaching. So Jehovah Jireh is the Lord who provides. Now what does he provide? Does he provide a car? Huh? In context of Genesis 22, what does Jireh provide? Does he provide a car? Come on, does he provide a house? Come on, a good job. Come on. Come on, a good job. Come on, a fine wife. You know, when some Christians say Jehovah Jireh, you know that's what they're referring to. But in context, Jehovah Jireh provides what? An offering. Hallelujah. Is that God that sees ahead, the proactive God who sees ahead and makes plans ahead. What did he see? The sin of man. What did he plan? And often ahead of time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you here so far? So God sees ahead. Jireh sees ahead. Look at Isaiah 44 verse 6. Isaiah 44 verse 6. Please turn your Bible there. Isaiah 44 verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me there is no God. Hallelujah. Now look at verse 7. And who can proclaim as I do? Do you see that? Do you see that? Why is he God? Because of verse 7. Are you seeing this? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people. Now pay attention to this. And the things that are coming and shall come. Do you see that? Underline that. The things that are coming and shall come. Let them show this to them. Do you see this? So God is God because only God can do this. Only God can tell the things that are coming and the things that shall come. Are you following this? Now, he repeats the same thing two chapters away. That's Isaiah 46 verse 9. Isaiah 46 verse 9. Now, turn there. It says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Look at verse 10. Why is he this God? Look at verse 10. Declare what? The end from what? The beginning. Hallelujah. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. Hallelujah. And I will do all my pleasure. So, God is not only immutable, his plans and his purposes are also immutable. Do you see this now? His plans and his purposes are also immutable. That is, they don't change. Hallelujah. Okay, look at Numbers 23, verse 19. Numbers 23, verse 19. It says, God is not a man that he should lie. Very popular verse, right? And when people are saying this, they are talking about judgment. Have you heard this before? In the bus. God is not a man that he should lie. Nor the son of man that he should repent. Your sins will find you out, right? But what in context is he referring to? Look at it. It says, not the son of man that he should repent, that he change his mind. Numbers 23:19. As he said, and will he not do? Hallelujah. Do you see this? And as he spoken, and will he not make it good? So what is this referring to? He's speaking of what? That character of God that fulfills his promises. Do you see this? So that is why he is not a man that he should lie nor repent. That is, when God promises a thing, what does he do? He carries out what he promises. Hallelujah. Okay, so every promise he made was to point toward salvation in Christ. Remember, he had a desire and he had a plan to accomplish his desire. Look at Ephesians 1:11 again. Ephesians 1:11. It says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of his will. Underline that. Of him who works all things according to what? The counsel of his will. Underline purpose. Underline counsel of his will. So this plan, purpose, and counsel has been consistent throughout the Bible. Are you following this now? It has been consistent throughout the Bible. Remember, God, who is omniscient, sees ahead of time, makes a plan, right? His purpose, right? And carries out his purpose till the very end. Amen. Amen. Remember, he sees what? The end from where? The beginning. That is why he's God. Okay? So, if God sees the end from the beginning, does this mean that... Now, remember, where is his purposes going to be found? His plans and purposes, where will they be found? In his word, right? Okay? So, does this mean that if you go to the end of his word, you will find his plans there? Did I confuse you with that? Why is God God? He can see what? The end from the beginning. Can we say he can see Revelation from Genesis? Is it the same thing? Is it the same thing? Okay. So does that mean that if I go to Revelation, the last two chapters of Revelation, that is Revelation 21 and Revelation 22, I will see God's end from the beginning? Huh? Hallelujah. And God's beginning from his end. Right? Remember, he is the God that can tell the end from the beginning. Right? And the beginning from the end. So, we will find God's plan, which was fulfilled, in the last two chapters of the Bible, in the first two chapters of the Bible. Can we say that? Can we say that? Is that the end from the beginning? Remember, his purpose and his promise remains consistent. Look at Psalm 119:89. It says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled." Hallelujah. In heaven, 90 says, "Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides." Verse 91, "They continue to this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants." Do you see that? So God's plan, is it consistent? God's word, is it consistent? His ordinances, is it consistent? Okay, so if God says something in Genesis 1 and 2, will we find it in Revelation 21 and 22? Huh? Okay, now let's turn to the last two chapters of the Bible. Let's see the end from the beginning. Amen? Or the beginning from the end. Are you here so far? Okay, look at Revelation 21 verse 1. If God's plan right from the beginning, or if God has a plan right from the beginning, I will find it in Revelation 21 and 22. Right? Consistent, right? Okay, now look at Revelation 21 verse 1. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea." Now, no more sea. Sea in the scriptures, in the Old Testament scriptures, brings to mind what? Noah. Water, right? Judgment, right? So when he says there is no more sea, that means there is no more judgment. Are you following this? So I remember I told you that what John did, simply, John went to Genesis to Malachi, found imageries, symbols, and used them to teach salvation in Revelation. Do you get it? So if you want to understand Revelation, understand Genesis to Malachi. It's that simple. Do you get this? So Revelation is quite simple. What did John do? He used Jewish symbols to explain salvation. Do you get it? Are you here? I trust God that in the coming years we'll be able to explain Revelation very well. And look at verse 2. "Then I, John, saw the holy city." Underline that. The holy city. New Jerusalem. Now, does this bring to mind 1 Kings, 2 Kings, Chronicles, right? Do you see John is borrowing from the Old Testament? Do you see? That is how the book of Revelation is. It's very simple. Just find the imagery used in the Old Testament. That's how you interpret it. Are you here? Okay, now it says, "Coming down out of heaven from God." Now pay close attention here. "Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Are you seeing this? So he sees a city, then he sees a bride. Are you following this? Are you following this? Okay, and look at verse 3. "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold," now pay close attention, "the tabernacle of God is what? With men." Now the tabernacle again points to the Old Testament. The tabernacle is where God dwells. So the tabernacle speaks of God's presence. Are you following this? Now, what is he saying here? God's presence is with men. Are you following this? So what are we seeing in God's plan? God's presence, right? Are we seeing God's presence? Are we seeing men? Okay, follow closely. "And he will dwell with them." Is this God's plan? Okay. "And they shall be what? His people." God's plan. Okay, now pay close attention. God himself will be with them. Do you see that again? Is that his presence? Is that his presence? Okay, "and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." Hallelujah. "And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." Now look at 6. "And he said to him, This is done. I am what? The Alpha and what? The Omega." Remember this from last week? What does this mean? The Alpha of what? Salvation. The Omega of what? Salvation. Remember, the Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. The Omega is the last letter. Okay? So what is this saying here? I'm the one who makes the plan, and I'm the fulfillment of the same plan. Are you seeing this? It says the beginning and the end. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? Is this Genesis? Okay. "I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." Oh, hallelujah. Look at verse 7. "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Do you see that? Okay. Have you seen God with men? Have you seen God as father? Have you seen men as sons? In God's plan. Okay. "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Do you see that? So what do we see at the end? Give me in one word. Just I just need a very smart response. What have we seen? What is the recurrent theme of God's plan at the end? Huh? Come on. What? People. Did you see that? Men, right? The tabernacle of God is now with who? Men. Right? Can we say nations? Can we say people? Can we say every tribe? Can we say every tongue? Are you seeing this now? Now look at verse 3 again. It says, I heard a loud voice coming from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Do you see that now? And shall dwell with them, men, and they shall be what? His people. God himself will be with them and will be their God. So we now find God dwelling with men. Hallelujah. We now find God dwelling with men. At the fulfillment of God's plan and purposes, we find him with men. And you see, you find the same thing in the preceding verses of the same chapter. Look at verse 22 of the same chapter. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Hallelujah. Does that speak of presence? Remember, the temple, the tabernacle, is where God dwells, right? Now look at 23. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. Okay? The lamb is its light. Is this Jesus? Is he the light of the world? Okay? Look at 24. And the nations of those who are saved, are these men again? Are these men? Okay? Shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth, are these men? Nations? Okay, bring their glory and honor into it. His gate shall not be shut at all. Hallelujah. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations, men, people, okay, into it. And there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Do you see that again? So we find men from every tongue, every nation and every tribe saved. They now walk in the light of the city of God. Hallelujah. Look at the next chapter. Revelation 22 verse 1. Revelation 22 verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of his street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits. Is this Genesis? Okay. Each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for what? Healing of the nations. Now, I will tell you this quickly, that healing in the scriptures is figurative for forgiveness of sins. Okay? In the scriptures, sin is often described as sickness. And when God forgives sin, God is said to heal sin. Okay? Do you get that? He's said to heal sin. So when he says that the leaves of the tree of life, right? Are for what? The healing of the nations. Can we say for the forgiveness of their sins? Of the nations? Okay, now look at verse 3. And there shall be no more curse. Is this Genesis 3? Cursed is the land. Do you see what John is doing here? Is simply borrowing from the Old Testament up and down, and is using it to teach salvation. Are you following this? So what Adam did in Genesis 3 in the fulfillment of God's plan is reversed. Hallelujah. Are you seeing this? Okay. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants, are these men again? You observe they are plural. So that is, we see several men shall serve him. They, plural again, shall see his face. Hallelujah. And his name shall be on their, plural again, right? Foreheads. Underline all of that, okay? They, there, okay? There shall be no night there. There shall be... They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them, plural again, light. And they, plural, shall what? Reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. Does this have dominion? Does this have dominion? Do you see this? So again, we see men in God's fulfillment. In God's fulfillment, the nations will be healed. That is, they will receive the forgiveness of sins. And that is why John says in verse 3 that there shall be no more curse. That is, sin and its consequences will be done away in God's fulfillment. It will now be exactly like Genesis 1 and 2, where there was no sin in the world. And then men would enjoy the presence of God and serve him forever. Hallelujah. So if this is the end, then that means it has always been the beginning. we can find exactly what we saw here in Genesis. Can we? Remember, God will tell what? The end from the beginning. So can we say that nations saved has always been God's mind from the beginning? Can we say that? Looking at the end, can we see the beginning now? Okay, now go back to Genesis 1. Let's now examine our text properly. Genesis 1:26. Hallelujah. Genesis 1:26. Hallelujah. Okay, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that moves or creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them. Okay, pay attention to that. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the air. Now, observe that throughout Genesis, God is the one talking, right? God is the one speaking. And God now creates man. And God's very first command or instruction ever given to people or ever given to man was what? In verse 28. What does he say to man? Be fruitful and multiply. That is God's first instruction to man. Are you following this? Be fruitful and multiply. Now remember, the Old Testament teaches what? Salvation. So when you come here, don't get distracted. Remember, what is Moses doing? Moses is teaching what? Salvation. Remember 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from childhood you've known the holy scriptures which are able to make you wise for what? Salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So don't be distracted when reading Genesis 1:28. You know, some people when they come here, all they see is procreation. Say, Ebimo. Say, Olorun so fun awon Adamu ati Eve. Ebimo. So all they see here is procreation. Now, did God bless man to procreate? Huh? Did God give man the ability to procreate? To have children? Did he? But remember, if Genesis 1 is teaching salvation, that means I should not be distracted by procreation. That rhymed. But do you get the point? If Genesis 1 is teaching salvation, then I should not be distracted by procreation. Genesis 1:28 will have a deeper spiritual meaning. Are you following this? So what does being born mean? What does it mean to be born in God's plan? Now you observe that being born was later used in the scriptures to describe salvation. Have you seen that before in your Bible? Look at John 3 verse 3. Please turn your Bible there. John 3 verse 3. Now Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is what? Born again. Now where would Jesus be teaching from? Genesis to Malachi, right? Remember, what was Jesus' scriptures? What did he have as his Bible? Genesis to Malachi. So when he says unless one is born again, where is he teaching from? Genesis to Malachi. Okay, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Do you see this? So he's using physical birth, can we say that, to talk about something spiritual. Look at verse 4. Now Nicodemus is going to talk like someone who is spiritually dull. He says, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Do you get it? He doesn't get it. He's like someone who goes to Genesis 1:28 and he's in Bimo. Okay? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now look at what Jesus says in verse 5. Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Do you see this? Now what does he mean when he says water and the Spirit? Some have said baptism. No, the word and there in the Greek, I've told you, is the word kai, k-a-i, which means that is. So that would mean born of water, that is the Spirit. Do you get it? So water there is figurative for the Spirit. Can I see your hand if you get that? It's a metaphor. It says it cannot enter the kingdom of God. Do you see that now? Now, what is he referring to here? Verse 6 makes it clear. That which is born of flesh is flesh. Can we say that which is born of Adam is Adam? Huh? Can we say that? Okay. And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. So, we see Jesus Christ do something very interesting here. He takes physical birth, physical procreation, and it gives it a deeper spiritual meaning. Jesus Christ distinguishes between natural birth and the spiritual. He makes a distinction between natural birth and the spiritual. After physical birth, a man still needs the spiritual birth to be saved. Are you following this? Are you following this? You see that Peter also used this imagery. Look at 1 Peter 1 verse 3. 1 Peter 1 verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has what? Begotten us again." Hallelujah. Underline that. Begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you see that? So there is a first birth. Can we say that? There is a first birth. Can we say natural birth? Can we say birth in Adam? Okay, then we are begotten again. Do you see this? So there is the first birth, then there is being begotten again. Can we call that spiritual? Okay, now you observe that he repeats the same thing in verse 22 of the same chapter. He says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Verse 23. Having been what? Born again. Underline that. Born again. Not of corruptible seed. That is sperm. Are you here? Are you here? But incorruptible. Hallelujah. What is that seed? Through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass and all the glory of man. Do you see that? Underline that. As the flower of the grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Hallelujah. So, Peter, just like Jesus, distinguishes two kinds of birth. It makes a distinction between two kinds of birth. One of man through corruptible seed, and another by the gospel which is incorruptible. The first doesn't last forever, but the second endures forever. Hallelujah. You see that John as well describes this in John 1 verse 12. Please turn your Bible there. John 1 verse 12. He says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God." Can we say to be born of the Spirit? Is it the same thing? To be born of the Spirit, to be born of water. Okay, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, do you see that? Nor of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So, there are two kinds of birth found in the scriptures. Are you following this now? There are two kinds of birth found in the scriptures. One is, you can list now, one, born of flesh and blood, that is natural, and two, born of God. So, you see that Peter, Jesus, and John speak of the birth which is born of man, natural, right? And the other born of God, which is supernatural. Now, where are they referring to? Genesis 1:28. Are you seeing this now? So, be fruitful and multiply in Genesis 1:28 will carry a spiritual significance. Are you following this? Will carry a spiritual significance. Just like... Okay, that is very important in typologies. Just like, okay, there is a physical reproduction which leads to multiplication of men on the earth, there will now be a spiritual reproduction which leads to a multiplication of children of God on the earth. Do you get it now? So, there is a physical reproduction. Men are multiplied, right? The sons of men are multiplied, right? Now, there is a spiritual. Also, the sons of God are now also what? Multiply. And that is why birth is used for salvation. Can I see your hand if you get this? Thank you very much. So, God's plan right from Genesis was to have the earth filled with men born of him. God's plan right from Genesis was to have the earth filled with men who are born of him. Can we say his children? Can we say men born of his spirit? Okay, look at Romans 1:21. Romans 1:21. As we begin to close now, Romans 1:21. It says, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God." Romans 1:21. "Nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made by corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Verse 4. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Verse 5. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Pay attention to that. And worshipped, underline that, and served the creation or creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Do you see this? So what is Paul referring to here? Paul is referring to the Genesis account. How God made man, and why did God make man? Remember, God wants men like him, or men who are his children, to fill the earth, right? Let me ask a question. Would that bring worship to God? Would that bring worship to God? Okay, so when we find men on the earth who are exactly like God, they will worship him, right? Okay, but look at what happens here that Paul tells us about in Romans 1. Those men now began to worship what God created. Are you seeing this? Rather than God. He says they serve the creation or the creature rather than the Creator. Remember this? Now observe the second command given to people in Genesis 1:28. So can we say God wanted to fill the whole earth with the worship of God? Can we say that? Okay. Now look at Genesis 1:28 again. Observe the second command that is given to people. It says, fill the earth and what? Subdue it. So God wanted the earth to be filled with a kind of man. God wanted the earth, the world, to be filled with a kind of men, those who worshipped him. This is the reason for all that he did and all that he created. Okay? But Paul lets us know that those men abandoned God's plan. And we'll look at that in the next session, how this happened. They abandoned God's plan and they sought self-autonomy. Okay? And also, you'd observe that in the next chapter of Genesis, that is Genesis 2 verse 15, God now says to man again, he says, he puts him in the Garden of Eden, then he tells him to tend it and to keep it. Look at that. Genesis 2:15. It says, then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. Are you here? To tend and to keep it. Now, the Garden of Eden, I've told you time and time again, is a picture of God's presence with man. Okay, the Garden of Eden is a picture of God's presence with man. Eden means pleasure. Are you here? Eden means pleasure. So God puts man in the midst of his pleasure. Can we say that? In the midst of Eden. Can we say that? Okay. And the instruction to man is simple. What does he tell man? Tend it and keep it. Are you following this? Tend it and keep it. Now, tend and keep it is a further explanation of fill the earth and subdue it in Genesis 1:28. Are you following this? Is a further explanation, and we'll see that now. What God said in Genesis 1:28 is the same thing he's saying in Genesis 2:15. Are you following this? Is a further explanation. Now, those words, tend and keep, are quite interesting in the Hebrew. Tend and keep. Now, that word tend, let's take it first, translates the Hebrew word Aubad, A-B-A-D, which means to serve. Are you following this? It means to serve, S-E-R-V-E. You know, it was used in other portions of the Old Testament for worship towards God. Look at Exodus 3 verse 12, how that word Aubad was used. Exodus 3 verse 12. So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the children or the people out of Egypt, you shall serve. That's that word, Aubad. Are you seeing that? Aubad, that word that is translated Genesis 2:15 as tend, is translated here as serve. Do you see that? You shall Aubad God on this mountain. You see it again used in Exodus 7 verse 16. Exodus 7 verse 16. And you shall say to them, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve. That's that word, underline it, Aubad. Okay, they may serve me or Aubad me in the wilderness. Can we say worship me? Okay, but indeed until now you will not hear. You see that Psalm 22 verse 30 prophesies about a generation that will serve him. Psalm 22 verse 30 prophesies about a generation that will serve him. Please turn your Bible there. It says, a posterity shall serve him. That's that word, albad. A posterity shall serve him. It will be counted for the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born. Hallelujah. That he has done this. So albad is used for service. Are you seeing this? The same word that God tells Adam, right? He says, tend and keep it. That word tend is used for worship, is used for service. You see, that word albad, when the Old Testament was going to be translated into Greek, that's the Septuagint, right? The LXS. It is translated as doulos. D-O-U-L-O-U-S. D-O-U-L-O-U-S, which means born servant. Born servant. Do you see that now? So that word tend speaks of what? Serving God. Are you following this? Are you following this? The word serve denotes worship. The word serve denotes worship. Now let's look at that other word, keep. Genesis 2:15. Keep it. It translates the Hebrew word shamar. Shamar. S-H-A-M-A-R. Which was also used for serving God. Or keeping one's commitment to God. It was used for serving God or keeping one's commitment to God. Look at how it was used. Deuteronomy 5 verse 12. Deuteronomy 5 verse 12. It says, observe. That's that word shama. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. So that word is used for acts of obedience, worship, or service to God. Are you following this? Is used for acts of obedience, worship, or service to God. So again, just like Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply, right? Fill the earth and subdue it, right? Okay, which speaks of men filling the earth who love and worship the Lord, men who are born of him, right? Now, in the same way, God now instructs Adam again in Genesis 2:15 to keep and tend Eden, which is what? His presence on the earth. Are you following this? So it's the same thing. Genesis 1:28, Genesis 2:15 is saying the same thing. Now, how would this happen? How would Adam tend and keep Eden on the earth, his presence? How? By service. By what? By worship. Are you seeing this? So the worship of God is man now serving God in his presence and his pleasure. That is the worship of God. Is man serving God in his presence and his pleasure. So what God told Adam and Eve to do, he wants every nation of the world to do also. What God told Adam and Eve to do, the worship of God, right? The service of God, right? Filling the earth, right? Okay? He now wants every nation of the world to do also. So God's plan and God's desire has always been for all the nations of the world to enjoy his presence and his pleasure, to worship him and to serve him in his Eden. Can we say in his presence? Can we say in his pleasure? Okay, so we see right from Genesis 1 and 2 that God always sought a relationship with people. Are you seeing this now? God always sought a relationship with people, and this is exactly what we see at the end in Genesis, in Revelation 22 verse 3, when it says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants. That's that word doulos. Are you seeing this now? The same word tent used in Genesis 2:15, and his servants shall serve him. So is this the fulfillment of God's plan now? Are we seeing it now in Revelation 22? Okay, therefore the basis for evangelism and missions in the Bible is the worship of God. The very basis for evangelism and missions in the Bible is the worship of God. John Piper says this. He's a prominent Bible scholar and teacher. Okay, he says this. He says, missions exist because worship doesn't. Do you get that? Missions exist because worship doesn't. So the reasons for missions is because all men everywhere are not worshiping God. So until we find all men everywhere worshiping God, will missions continue? Huh? Come on. Until, that's what I asked. We find all men everywhere worshiping God. Will we keep doing missions? Will we keep evangelizing? Okay. What is the purpose for missions? Evangelism. The worship of God in all the earth. Every man in every nation now having a relationship with Jireh. Are you following this? So God has commanded that every man everywhere enjoy his presence and his pleasure through the gospel. Look at Romans 16:25 as it close now. Romans 16:25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures, made known to all nations. Now pay attention to this. According to what? The commandment of the everlasting God. Do you see this? So God has commanded that through the prophetic scriptures, every nation will come to know him. Are you seeing this now? That is God's commandment in the scriptures. It says, of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. Can we call this the worship of God? Can we call this the worship of God? Remember, obedience to the faith is what? Every man everywhere now what? Believing in God through the gospel. So until this happens, till all men obey the faith, that is, believe the gospel and receive God's presence and pleasure, missions will always be necessary. So when we are told to be fruitful and multiply, does that speak of natural or spiritual procreation? Calm down. Does it speak of natural or physical procreation? Be fruitful and multiply. Oh God. Natural or spiritual? Can we say natural with a spiritual implication? Is that better? Yes. Just write that down. It's natural but with a spiritual implication. So God speaks to men and he says to men, multiply, okay, fill the earth. I want men to fill, populate the earth. But why is he saying that? Because he wants those men who fill and populate the earth, right, to worship him. Do you get it now? Okay, so the purpose of Genesis 1:28 is the worship of God. So what are we to do? We are to fill the entire earth with men who worship the true God. That has been God's plan right from Genesis. So does God want the world? Does he want the world? Every man everywhere? Does he? Come on, does he? Every man everywhere worshiping him? Does he want all the nations of the world? Does he want all men in Eden? Huh? What does Eden signify? His pleasure, his presence, his counsel, his will. Does he want all men in Eden? A garden or a spiritual reality? Okay. Does he want people? Does he want all the nations of the earth walking in the light? Revelation 21:22. Does he want them? Does he want the men to eat of the tree of life? Every nation? Does he want them to be healed? What is the healing? Forgiveness of their sins, right? So we see our God, the true God, Jireh, right? Who from the beginning saw the end. What does he see? He sees men. Hallelujah. That has been his plan right from the beginning. So we'll continue in the next session. Are you blessed? All right, lift your hands and give God praise.